If you have your Bibles there, if you'll turn up to Psalm 1, I'm going to read this familiar psalm together. Psalm 1, reading from verse 1. This is God's word for us this morning. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And we ask the Lord to add a blessing to the reading of his word again this morning. I vividly remember the moment that I picked up my daughter for the first time in the hospital. I held her like she was a piece of fine china and was overcome with a flood of emotions. I had great love for this little bundle and was overwhelmed with a sense that I needed to keep her safe. I can honestly say that I felt like the most blessed man in the world. The problem was that none of these emotions were showing on my face, so one of the nurses pointed out I looked absolutely terrified. And the truth is, I probably was. For now, I had responsibility for guiding this little one along the path of life and helping her to face up to the negative influences that would come her way. I want nothing more for her than that she would live a blessed life, but I've become painfully aware that living the blessed life doesn't mean living an easy life. For her, it will mean sometimes making the difficult decision to say no to certain things, as well as doing other things that will not be popular in the culture in which she grows up. So how am I supposed to guide her along life's path? Or to put it more broadly for all of us, how are we to live the blessed life? I'd be pretty certain there is not a human being alive today that doesn't want to be happy and blessed. So this is always a pressing question. How do I live the blessed life? Well, I believe that Psalm 1 not only gives us an answer to that question, it might change the way we think about what it means to be blessed in the first place. As we explore our passage together, it's my hope this morning that you'll not only go away with a definitive answer to that question, but you'll also be better equipped to enter into the blessed life that God has for you. To help us do that, we're going to look at three aspects of what it means to be a blessed person. First of all, we're going to look at the portrait of the blessed person as it's given to us in this psalm and ask, what does it tell us about what it means to be blessed and how might we appropriate that for ourselves? Secondly, we're going to look at the contrast to the blessed life and ask, if we're not living the blessed life of Psalm 1, what does that mean for us? And thirdly, we're going to look at the identity of the blessed person and ask, does the psalmist have a particular person in mind, or is this an ideal to which we're all to aspire? I'd say that the last year and a half has been one of the most difficult periods in many of our lives, and therefore an answer to that question is even more relevant. How do I live the blessed life? Well, let's take a look first at what the psalmist tells us as he gives us the portrait of the blessed person. Psalm 1 is one of those rare psalms that begins without a superscription. That is a little note telling you something about the author and historical situation. I think that's why, since the early days of the church father Jerome, this has been called the preface to the Psalms or the gateway to the Psalter. For many of the themes that are in here will set the agenda for the rest of the book of Psalms. And for many people, what we are given here is really two ways to live, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. One way leads, as we see clearly from verse 1, to blessing, and the other leads to perishing, as we see at the end of verse 6. But before we come to consider what it means to live the blessed life, we need to ask an even more basic question up front. What does the word blessed mean in the first place? Of course, Psalm 1 is going to give us a partial answer to that question, but the truth is we all come to this psalm with a preconceived idea of what it means to be blessed, and we can unwittingly impose that meaning upon the text. But the problem is, if we get the meaning of the word blessed wrong, then we're not going to understand what the psalmist is telling us. Many preachers and even English translations like to replace the word blessed with happy, but I think that's incredibly inadequate to its meaning. You see, there are plenty of people today who would call themselves happy, but never come close to living the blessed life of Psalm 1. And many of the things that's written about the blessed person here would not be what many consider to be happy. So how are we supposed to gain a better understanding of that little word, blessed? Well, the same Hebrew word is used 26 other times in the Psalms, and in each occasion, the blessed state of the person is dependent upon a relationship with God. In each of these cases, the people aren't in what we would call a happy state. And in fact, sometimes they're in deep trouble. But what is true in each and every case is that they have a relationship with the living God. Bruce Waltke summarizes it well when he says, "The blessed man is the one who enjoys a present relationship with God and on that basis has hope of experiencing all the Creator intended him to do before the fall." So with that in mind, we see that the psalmist gives us three descriptions of the blessed person here. First of all, they're described negatively in verse 1, positively in verse 2, and then metaphorically in verse 3. And there's much that we can learn from each of these descriptions. First of all, the blessed person is described negatively. That is by what he or she does not do. Now, this might seem strange in a culture where everything has to be positive and you're never to offend anybody. I think that maybe because the church for so long was more known by what it rejected than what it affirmed, the pendulum's probably swung too far in the other direction. But the psalmist has no problem in describing the blessed person negatively, and we must learn to be able to do the same as well. You see, a person's not just measured by what they accept, but also by what they reject. The psalm then begins, "Blessed is the one who does not," and then gives us three groups of three. "Walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." Really, what we see the blessed person rejecting here is the progressive influence of sin in a person's life. It begins with walking in the counsel of the wicked. That is, having a casual association with the ungodly and listening to their counsel, taking on their advice. Then it moves to standing in the way of sinners, that is, engaging with those who reject the rule of God. And finally, it ends up with taking a seat with the mockers, that is, pulling up a chair and dwelling there, taking a seat with those who reject not only God's people, but God himself. Do you see the progression of sin's influence here? It begins in the mind with counsel, moves to the actions, the way, and ends with dwelling there. To put it another way that might be more memorable for us, it begins with believing, moves to behavior, and ends with belonging. If we really want to live the blessed life of Psalm 1, then we need to take heed to what the psalmist calls us to reject. We must never give ourselves over to the counsel of the world around us, listening to the popular opinions of the day from a culture that really has little to no time for God. It can be so easy to come under all the subtle influences around us that direct our attention away from God. Whether that's the new ideas of what it means to have freedom and equality coming out of our institutes of higher education, or even the politics of identity and rights, which excludes many people, or even a desire to fit into all of the above. We must learn to say no to the things the psalmist calls us to so that we will not walk, stand, or sit in the way of those who reject our God. The great preacher John Stott put it this way, "The godly do not model their conduct on the advice of bad people. Further, the godly do not linger in the company of persistent evildoers, still less remain permanently among the cynical who openly scoff at God." But the blessed person is not just described by what they refuse to do, but also what they affirm. They're not just described negatively, but also positively. When we look at verse 2, what we would expect is some form of direct parallelism as we would get in the rest of the Psalms. Something like, "Blessed rather are those who walk in the counsel of the righteous, stand in the way of the godly, or take a seat with those who praise God." Instead, look at what the psalmist says in the verse. "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and upon his law he meditates day and night." Here is the primary mark of the blessed person. They delight in the law of the Lord. Now, when it mentions law here, it's not just thinking of narrow commandments. It can also speak of instruction or teaching. It's the word of God in general that they're meant to take on here. And just as the way of the wicked begins with counsel, so the way of blessing and righteousness begins with the counsel of God's word. As the blessed person takes that word up and meditates upon it, it shapes the way that they walk, shows them how to act, and tells them where they ought to dwell. Do you see how the word of God is the perfect counterbalance to sin's influence in our lives? It tells us what to believe, shows us how to behave, and tells us to whom we belong. But this can never happen through a casual association with the word. No, the godly person, the righteous person, is one who meditates upon, pours over that word day and night. And that means a lot more than having a quiet time in the morning and evening. For those words day and night form in Hebrew what's called a merism. It means all the time. The word of God now becomes all pervasive in the life of the godly person and changes the way they act, the way they think about themselves and the things that they do. But the righteous person doesn't read that word under a sense of compulsion, as if it's a slavish chore. No, they delight in the word of the Lord as it directs their minds heavenward to the delightful Lord who stands behind it. It was the great author C.S. Lewis who once says, you can tell a lot about a person by the things in which they delight. So let me ask you this morning, do you delight in the word of the Lord? Do you long to read it, to take it up, to allow it to shape the way that you think and the way that you behave that's pleasing to God? The only way that we can hope to stave off sin's influence in our lives is to be often walking in that word. And look at what that time spent in God's word comes to as we see the metaphorical description of the blessed person in verse 3. The psalmist says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. As the blessed person takes up that word and meditates upon it, they become like a sturdy tree planted by streams of water, pushing its roots down deep into the life-giving source. And just as those roots pull up the nourishment that comes from the water channeled to it through the streams, so the godly person takes up deep drafts of God's life-giving word. And look at the benefits that are given to us here. There is the continual bearing of good fruit. Our lives will inevitably be changed by that word. A leaf that does not wither, able to weather every storm that comes our way, and prosperity in all the blessed person does. This is the inevitable outcome of remaining planted in God's word and delighting in the one who gave it to us. Verses 1 to 3 give us the most beautiful portrait of the blessed person. But as we said, the blessed life they live is not necessarily an easy life, because it is one that will be opposed. You can be pretty certain that the wicked, the sinners, and the mockers will not take kindly to us not listening to their counsel, or engaging in their ways, or taking a seat at the table. And yet we must never forget the promises God gives to those who listen to his counsel and take his way. They are well-nourished trees, always bearing fruit, never withering and prospering, even in the face of suffering and trial. The portrait of the wicked person, however, is vastly different. And that's what we look at as we turn to the contrast to the blessed person. I remember hearing a number of years ago about a national art competition in which those who were participating were challenged to paint what they thought best exemplified the word tranquility. The vast majority of people who entered the competition painted exactly the same thing: a happy pastoral scene with lambs lying lazily in plush meadows and bubbling brooks flowing through a sun-kissed wood. There was one person, however, who painted something vastly different. They painted a dark and brooding cliff face in the midst of a thunderstorm. Now, that doesn't sound particularly tranquil, does it? But there was something else in the painting that caught the judge's attention. For there in the cleft of one of the rocks was a mother bird sheltering from the storm, and under her protective wing was a little baby bird, fast asleep and the picture of tranquility. The judges were in no doubt who had won the competition. For this contrast had brought out the meaning of the word in a way that no happy pastoral scene ever could. And the psalmist knows that the best way for us to understand the blessed life is to show us the contrast to that life, which he does in verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 begins with those stark words, "Not so the wicked." What's true of the godly person is not true of the wicked person. Remember, the godly are like well-nourished trees planted by streams of water. Not so the wicked. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away, verse 4 tells us. Now, if like me, you don't come from an agricultural background, this imagery might seem a little bit foreign. Chaff is really just the stem or husk that surrounds a nourishing grain of corn. And in centuries gone by, when farmers were at threshing season, they would have tossed that into the air with a winnowing fork, and the wind would have caught the chaff and blown its empty and light husk away, whereas the nourishing and weighty grain of corn would have fallen straight to the ground. I think the implications and meaning of the imagery are pretty obvious, aren't they? The way of the wicked is lifeless, worthless, and is like broken hay and straw. For all the mockers' boastful pretensions, a life lived in opposition to God's word is useless, it is empty, and it's only temporary because it will be blown away by the wind. Of course, for those who are in that category, they would never see themselves as wind-blown chaff. And there are times where we might be tempted to think that it's actually the wicked who live the much more substantial life. That was certainly true for the psalmist in Psalm 73, who very honestly admitted, "I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man, they are not plagued by human ills." When we see the glitz and glamour of the Hollywood lifestyle today, we might be tempted to think these are the people who have it all together. But the truth, according to Psalm 1, is that it will not last, it's only chaff. As many of you know, I've told you many times before, when I graduated from university, I headed off to Hollywood, California, with the intention of making it in the movie industry. You see, I looked at the lives of the rich and famous, and I wanted that for myself. I was listening to their counsel. I was engaging in their ways, but thankfully, before I ever took a seat at the table, God showed me how empty the whole thing was. When you think about it, here are people telling the world what true love is when many of them are facing multiple broken relationships. Here are people telling us what true freedom is when many of them are bound by addictions. All that was being portrayed to the world had no substance in reality, just like the movies themselves. And the best word to describe the whole thing is chaff. And look at what it ultimately leads to. According to verse 5, the psalmist says, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." You see, those who stand with sinners today will not be able to stand when it comes to the judgment of the Lord. Those who decide to take their seat with mockers today will have no place in the assembly of the righteous to come. It was Rick Phillips who profoundly said, "In this life, the wheat and chaff grow together, but there is a harvest at the end when the two will be separated finally. The two ways of life lead to two different destinies, life and prosperity, or emptiness and judgment." In verse 6, the psalmist then summarizes everything he said in the previous verses. "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Here's the great distinction between the righteous who are blessed and the wicked who perish. It's the sovereign providential love and care of God for his own. Verse 6 more literally begins, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." As Trimber Longman puts it, God will not have any trouble in distinguishing the righteous from the wicked. You see, God doesn't just watch over us as our protector. As we've been remembering this morning, he loves us. As our Father, he knows us intimately as his own. Just as we said right at the very beginning, the blessed life depends on a relationship with the living God. But of course, the truth is that even the wicked have a relationship with God, but it's one that's marked by wrath and will lead to destruction. Here are the two ways laid before us this morning: the way to blessing and prosperity, or the way to destruction. I believe that Jesus had Psalm 1 in his mind when he said those really stark words in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So the most important question for every one of us this morning is, which road are you on right now? It leads us to our final aspect of the blessed person here, and that is the identity of the blessed person. I think that in the church, isn't it true that we're really good at lying to ourselves? If you think honestly for a moment, when you look at this incredible portrait of the blessed person, doesn't it cause you a wee bit of concern? How many of us haven't taken the counsel of the wicked in the last week, never mind the last year? How many of us have not engaged with the way of sinners, either in the things that we've been doing or the things that we didn't speak out against for fear? Is your daily experience of God's word one of delight, if it's even a daily experience in the first place? The truth is, each and every one of us have at some time or another walked in, stood with, or even sat down in the way of sin. So how can any of us hope to be identified with the blessed person of Psalm 1 and to reap the benefits that come with it? Well, the truth is, there's only ever been one person who has fully embodied the blessed life of Psalm 1, and that person is Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was the only one who could read Psalm 1 without one sense of hypocrisy or embarrassment in reading it. For he didn't take the counsel of the wicked. Jesus didn't engage in the way of sin. And he didn't sit down with the mockers. Yes, he loved them. He engaged with them. He reached out to them, but he never fell into the sin that we so often do. Spending time with the sinners he came to rescue, Jesus allowed himself to be mocked and ridiculed upon the cross. And he fulfilled the will of the Father to the end because his delight was in the law of the Lord. It was, as he says, his food and life. And here's the wonderful gospel truth for us this morning. According to the author of Hebrews, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. God knew that none of us can live the blessed life in our own strength, and that's why he sent his son to become the blessed man for us. Again, as Philip so helpfully says, Jesus is the blessed man. The good news is that he did all of this for us, living the life we should have lived and dying the death we deserve to die under the righteous wrath of God. His blessing overflows our curse and bestows life to all who come to God through him. And it's by faith in him that we receive this grace, and by our union with Christ that we're now enabled to live out the life of Psalm 1. You see, the law of the Lord has now become our delight, because the Spirit of Christ has written that law upon our hearts. The way of blessing for each and every one of us is found in Jesus Christ and a relationship to him. And then by the power of the Spirit that he gives to us, we now live out that life knowing that no matter what opposition we face, no matter what difficulties we incur, we will be like trees planted by streams of water, sturdy and strong, always bearing fruit, never withering, and prospering in each and every circumstance of life. Brothers and sisters, this is the blessed life. Let's live it in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, when we approach this psalm, it can be so tempting to think that we are the righteous and everyone around us is the wicked. But we know our own limitations, and we know that we desperately need the love, the grace, the mercy of Christ. Thank you that he became the blessed man for each and every one of us. And help us to be able to live out that blessed life that you have for us by trusting in him, being filled with your Spirit, given that new life in him. Lord, as we go into this day, help us to delight in your word. Let it be our meditation from morning to evening. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.